I know that most of you probably were here when Al came and spoke last summer, so we're looking forward to having him come, and as our children make their way out of the auditorium, we'll ask Al to come up and share with us the Word of God. Welcome.
Thank you, Gary. When you read some scripture from Romans chapter 8, that just happens to be my favorite passage of scripture. I came that close to changing the message this morning, but I thought I better stay with what I prepared at least and got a note or two, or the Methodist might beat us to the Golden Corral anyway. Take your Bibles and try. If I were marooned on an island somewhere and I could only have one book, of course I'd say, give me the Bible. If I could only have one book out of the 66 books in the Bible, I'd say, give me the book of Romans. If I could only have one book out of the 16, or one chapter, it'd be Romans chapter 8. But this morning I want to direct your attention to Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Romans 15, 13. It's good to be here. It's been the hottest week of the year for Fort Worth, so it's been just great to be up here. And oh man, I got to fly back tomorrow. It's going to be 106. It's the hottest day of the year, and I hope it'll be a little tailed off, but not enough for me tomorrow. I'm going to envy you folks up here in this beautiful weather. On the other hand, you can think about us and between October and May when you suffer with another ice storm or whatever else. It's always good to come back here. There's always that place in the back of your mind you call home by the river. The river just gets in your blood, you know what I'm talking about? And it was good for us to come back. I don't know, you have no reason to know, but this past weekend, Kay and I celebrated our 40th wedding anniversary. And that's a miracle that she could live me that long. I tell you what, I had a friend who said that, you know, when they got married, he tried to insist with his bride-to-be, no secret. She said, just one exception. She says, what's that? She says, look, had this bejeweled little box. And she said, just promise me you won't ask me what's in that box. There's just some things a woman has to have as private. He said, well, that sounds reasonable enough. And so he said, okay, well, on their 25th anniversary, he was rummaging around in the closet, and there was this box up there. And he came and said, honey, we've been married 25 years. Surely there's nothing between us now that could separate us. And she, I'd just be curious. And he said, well, okay, if you must, open it up. We opened it up, and there were three eggs and $20,000. And he said, what in the world is this all about? She said, well, every time I got so mad at you, I just want to kill you, I'd go and put an egg in the box. Well, he thought, three eggs, that's not too bad over 25 years. He says, what's the $20,000 for? And she said, well, every time I got a dozen eggs, I'd go out and sell them. Well, it hasn't been that way for us, okay? It's been a wonderful 40 years, and I'm grateful for my wife. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Let me read the verse and then get into it. We'll just kind of take this verse apart this morning. And now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, I pray that your anointing would rest upon my mind and heart and upon my voice as I try to proclaim the magnificent riches of your grace in this morning of your hope. Lord, custom fit this message to meet the needs of every person here, as you so often do. Think your thoughts through our minds now, and speak your words through our mouths, and live your life through our body in the hour that's left. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Some years ago, an American submarine was rammed and sunk off the coast of Massachusetts in the cold, icy waters of the North Atlantic. It was some hours before the Coast Guard arrived with a rescue crew, and the question was anybody alive? It had sunk literally like a stone. But in fact, there were a group of survivors that had sealed themselves off in a compartment and sat there staring at each other, waiting for help as their oxygen supply began to dwindle slowly. Imagine that, staring at each other, trying to breathe shallowly, wondering if anybody even heard that they had sunk, wondering how, if they were going to find them, would they give up, or would they think they nearly know they're there? Hours of quiet, desperate waiting. Finally, the rescuers arrived. It was so cold, scuba divers couldn't go down. They had to go down. Hard hat divers descended in the cold, black Atlantic Ocean. As they approached the sunken sub, they heard this strange tapping noise. And they quickly wired up and said, someone's alive in there. They're alive. And so they redoubled their efforts as they began to, the tapping noise continued as they began to try to make their way into this air compressed, sealed compartment. But one of the divers happened to know Morse code, and he figured out what was coming from the inside. The message was this: is there any Is there any hope? I have found that's the heart cry of this generation. Violence that touches us all at every level of society. Time magazine's man of the century was Winston Churchill, the man who had somehow summed up the British resolve to stand alone against the Nazis as they swept through all of Europe and America was in splendid isolation. When young Billy Graham came to London in the 1950s, Churchill was on his deathbed and he called for Billy Graham. And there from his hospital bed in his home, he spent 15 minutes and all he could say is, young man, is there any hope? Is there any hope at all? B.F. Skinner for years was head of the psychology department at Harvard University and president of the American Psychological Association in 1982. And he announced at their national convention, he said, a decade ago there was hope. Today the world is fatally ill. I see no hope at all. Ernest Hemingway, the greatest writer of the 20th century, literally every word he printed, got printed, concluded in his ranch out in western Idaho that there was no hope and nestled a shotgun between his teeth and pulled the trigger with his toes. Hopeless. Marilyn Monroe, whose pinup was in virtually every locker of every GI in the American Armed Services, she too was convinced there is no hope and took an overdose of pills. Janis Joplin, Kurt Cobain, one after another, all concluded that there is no hope any longer and took their own lives. The number two cause of death for teenagers in America today is suicide. A whole generation that is convinced there is no hope. Self-destructing. Drugs, alcohol, STDs are pandemic, not epidemic. Pandemic in America. Piercings and tattoos, as if to announce to this world, nothing makes any sense. There is no hope. 911. We all live under the pallor of the shadow of terrorism. I've come today with a message to tell you there is hope. Now you need to understand, sometimes I can't help but break out in song. You'll soon find my voice is very average, and so I encourage you to sing along with me. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Let me explain to you the situation that happened to our church some 9 years ago, come September. It was September 15th, 1999. I had just gotten home that afternoon from my mother's funeral here in Marine City. She had died the Saturday before. I had preached her funeral on Monday. That Wednesday morning, we had packed up all of her clothes and her pop beads and took them out to the junkyard because Goodwill wouldn't even accept my mom's clothes. I remember sitting on the dock that morning, knowing I was going to fly back in the afternoon and say, oh God, when I get back to Fort Worth, I'm going to need time to process this grief. Throughout the South and really around the country and around the world now, on the third Wednesday of every September, schools have a See You at the Pole rally where Christian kids gather around the flagpole, hold hands, and pray for their school. It's before school starts, so the ACLU can't stop them, and they just pray for their school. So we were having a Saw You at the Pole rally. We get together with about a dozen other churches for camp, and so they had the Christian rock band in, and we invited those churches and others, and so that night they had moved prayer meeting into the fellowship hall, and the sanctuary was packed with about 500 young people. I hadn't planned on preaching. I'd just gotten in that afternoon. I wasn't even expected to be there, but I was going to be there, but I was late. That night, a crazed gunman who no one ever knew, armed with over 200 rounds of ammunition and a pipe bomb, came to the front door and asked, where's that blankety-blank prayer meeting, and started firing. Before he was done, 7 kids were wounded and 7 others were ushered into eternity. Hundreds of teenagers traumatized, I wish you could have known Sydney Browning. She was our children's choir director, and so the kids all loved her because she not only taught them songs, she taught them how to worship. The old folks loved her because whenever she sang a solo, she sang the old hymns. The young kids liked her because she always contemporized them, modernized them. But she was loved by everybody. Sitting out in the vestibule waiting for choir practice to start, she was the first to be ushered into eternity. She was the star teacher of the year in Tarrant County. She taught in an inner city school. It was a last chance school. Half of her kids were convicted felons. It was 6 months after Columbine, she'd be having this recurring dream that a man was coming in going to shoot her. He called her mother in Phoenix, and she'd been having the same dream. They thought if it ever happened, it happened in her inner city school, not in her suburban church, but indeed that's where it happened. I wish you could have known Kim Jones. She'd been saved for 2 years as a college sophomore at TCU, just literally beamed with the joy of the Lord, absolutely convinced she was going to tell everyone in the fraternity and sorority row about Jesus Christ. Her mother said, if anybody had asked, you know, who wants to go to heaven, her hand would be the first one up. Sitting in the back row, she was on her way to prayer meeting, heard there was a worship concert, couldn't resist it, tucked in the back row. And as she was cowering underneath the back pew as the gunman wandering back and forth, her friend heard her praying. It was not, God, protect us. It was, oh, God, you're so awesome. I can't wait to see what wonderful great praise you're going to bring upon your name out of this terrible tragedy. And she was gone. I wish you could have known Sean Brown. He'd been married 22 months to Kathy Jo. He was in seminary, studying to be a youth minister, had one more semester to go. Loved nothing better than nachos, driving his pickup truck across the West Texas plains, playing baseball, and listening to Christian rap music. There in the back rows for crowd control when the shooter came in, he ducked out the back door into the office to call 911. For some reason, he came back in. When he opened the door, he was shot, killed immediately there in the outer vestibule. Our sanctuary had become a killing field for hopeless madmen, screaming curses against Christians in general and Baptists in particular. Bullet holes and bomb shards tore our sanctuary up. The blood of our teenagers soaked the carpet of the church. I got there 3 minutes afterwards. Immediately went into rescue mode, what's next, trying to round up panicky kids and more panicky parents and trying to get them down to the police station for a deposition, going from one hospital to the next, 3 trips to the morgue to identify with the loved ones, those who had died. I got back to the church about 6:45 at 7 o'clock in the morning as the sun came up over the eastern horizon. An impromptu press conference was there, and somebody stuck a microphone in my face and said, Pastor Meredith, what hope can you give your people? Is there no place in society that is safe? Of course not. Of course not. The problem of sin permeates every segment of our society, from the White House to the schoolhouse to the church house. Human depravity is proven every time you open the pages of the newspaper and read the headlines. The depravity of man knows no bounds. Someone asked, where is God in all of this? The message God gave me, he is right where he was when his own dear son was cruelly tortured and murdered. And he is a parent that knows what it's like to lose a child unjustly. And he weeps with those that weep. And he gives us comfort. And you need to understand this. God is in the same place today as he was yesterday. His throne of sovereign control over the universe is not open for re-election. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. Protecting us. I should have had 150 funerals. Mary Beth Talley was out in the vestibule selling CDs and tapes when she came running in. Get down. The man has a gun. He's got a gun. Well, many of the kids didn't believe. They wondered if it was a skit. She dived in the back row, and there was one of my secretaries with her 17-year-old Down syndrome daughter, and she doesn't like confined places, and she wouldn't get underneath the pew. And so Mary Beth just simply draped her over Sarah and held her down as a man back and forth. Finally, he shot her point-blank range in the back. And I thought, how am I going to tell her single-parent mom that her only child is dead? That night, as I was at John Peter Smith Hospital and asking about Mary Beth's mother, she says, oh, she's up in the second floor with Mary Beth. Mary Beth, I thought she died. No, they're going to let her go tomorrow. So I ran up the stairs, couldn't wait for the elevator, went in there, and she's sitting up smiling and laughing. You understand that Mary Beth has scoliosis, curvature of the spine. Someone asked, what kind of a cruel God would allow a teenager to have curvature of the spine? Well, here's what happened. When the man went to shoot her in the back, the bullet would have gone right where her spine should have been, but because it was curved, it missed it. And the sovereign hand of God redirected the bullet just underneath the skin. They took it out. The next morning, she went home. I've seen, we since destroyed the tape that one of our youth workers made. She didn't know if it was a skit or not. And you saw the man pacing back and forth, coming down a few steps, back and forth, firing away at anything that moved. Finally, in frustration, he lit the pipe bomb with a cigarette he was smoking. If that bomb had landed in the middle of the congregation, I'd have had 50 funerals from that. But he was so angry at the camera woman. And she didn't know it was a skit until finally a bullet whizzed by, nicked her finger, and knocked the back end of the camera on. She realized it was real. By that time, he was furious. And he threw the bomb at her up here. It landed in front of the congregation, rolled up against the wall. Had it blown outwards, there'd have been a dozen funerals. But it landed in such a way that it blew up, and the shrapnel landed in the balcony where no one was. God is on his throne. It's the only hope I have. God is faithful. Amen. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Well, let's look at this verse and see what our hope is all about. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You notice the first thing has to do with when and now. Right when you need it. Our God is an on-time God. He's never early. He's never late. Just when we need that shred of hope, that's when God sends it. Do you remember the story of Corrie Ten Boom in The Hiding Place there in Holland in the World War II? Is this spinster woman and her sister and her ancient father, the watchmaker, were built a hiding place for Jews while the Nazis came in? And the night that they were discovered, the Nazis came in and broke out that hiding place and arrested them all and sent Betsy and Corrie to the Ravensbrück. The women never would see her father again. She said, oh, Papa, how will we ever stand this? And very wisely, he said to his 40-year-old daughter, Corrie, do you remember when you were a little girl and we go into the city? When would I give you a ticket for the train? And she said, well, just before I'd get on, Papa. And he says, that's when God will give you the grace to withstand whatever he allows, just when you need it. And now, that's the when. Even more importantly is who. And now may the God of hope, isn't that a wonderful name for God? The God of hope in this hopeless, darkened generation. He is the God of hope. You need to understand what the biblical concept of hope is. Our idea of hope is that kind of whistling in the dark. We kind of hope maybe it'll work out. Oh, I hope the Lions win the Super Bowl this year. Don't take it. Don't bet on it. It's not wishful thinking. Biblical hope is elpis. It is certainty that is rooted in the character, the immutable character of our God. God was not pacing the portals of heaven that day when he found out about the shooting at Wedgwood Baptist Church. He wasn't wrinkling his hands and slapping his forehead and said, where is their guardian angel? Take his union card. He blew it this time. God never worries. God never frets. God is the God of all hope. That's the who. Here's the what. And now, when, may the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace. Not keep you from trials. Sometimes you can turn on religious television and the health and wealth boys will tell you, if you walk with God, all your trials go away. Let me give you a promise that is not so precious, but our Lord gave it. While you're in the world, you will have tribulation. That's a promise of God. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. But God never said, you get right with God and all your problems go away. He promised our problems would be with us as long as we're in this flesh. God has not taken away our pain. But God has given us a sweet spirit of joy and peace to our family at Wedgwood. People ask, have you gotten over it? No, you don't get over something like that. You get through it. But you don't ever get over it. But we grieve, but not as those that have no hope. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it talks about being at Christian funerals. Don't ever let anybody tell you don't cry. That is so stupid. The God who created our tear ducts expects us to use them, and there's a special grace and a chemical cleansing in our bloodstream with the stressors when we release our tears, and God keeps all our tears in a bottle. They're precious to Him, so don't let anybody tell you don't cry. And yet, though we grieve, it's not as those that have no hope. There's been a joy amidst the tears and a peace amidst the trauma. And though our circumstances come caving in, we hang on to Him. In good times and in bad. The thought that the Lord gave me just as I stepped into that microphone came from Habakkuk chapter 3. You know, we sing some songs that just aren't true. One of them is every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. That's horse feathers. Some days are not sweet. Amen. In fact, the Bible says, beware of the evil day. Having done all to stand, he may be able to stand in the evil day. Some days are evil. And Habakkuk knew that, and he said about that, though the fig tree shall not blossom, though the fruit not be in the vine, though the cattle not be in the stall, and the ox and the sheep be gone, an agricultural society, it's say, though our society be like Michigan in the 2008s, though the automotive industry caves in and all the ripple effects and half the people are laid off, Habakkuk said, yet will I rejoice, not in my circumstances, but in my God, in the Lord, and He will be the one who makes my feet like the deer's feet on the mountain. Good times and bad. How can you do that? And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace through believing, through faith. That's what faith is all about, by continuing to trust in God. We sang Simply Trusting every day. I hope you remember the words, not just trusting Him when things are good, but when life falls apart. Keep on trusting. Look, when the train goes through the tunnel and it turns dark, you don't jump off the train. You trust the engineer and you stay right put. By continuing to trust in God. Anyone can trust in God when things are going well. It's when life falls apart. And that's time, folks, when it's time to put up or shut up. My dad used to tell me what's down in the well comes up in the bucket. Have you ever had a bad day? Isn't that a stupid question? Everybody's had a bad day. Your alarm clock doesn't go off, you're late for school, you're late for work, and somehow the teacher has a surprise quiz in Algebra 2, or the boss says, where is that report, and you forgot about it, and everything goes wrong, and you yell at the secretary and kick the dog, or vice versa, and everything's going wrong, and you yell at your friends, and finally get to the end of the day, and you realize what a jerk you've made of yourself, and you go and call all your friends and say, I just want to call to apologize, I'm sorry, I just wasn't myself today, I was under such pressure. Nuh-uh. You are what you are under pressure. Boy, it's quiet out there. You are what you are under pressure. If you squeeze an orange, what do you get? What kind of juice? Right, not Dr. Pepper. You are what you are under pressure. If you squeeze an apple, you get apple juice, not Mountain Dew. You are what you are under pressure, and your faith is only as good as what it is when life falls apart. And if God can't sustain you when life falls apart, then shut the heck up about being a Christian. You're bad advertising for the kingdom. It's through believing that we can abound in hope. And now may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace through believing. Lastly, why? In order that you might abound in hope. God comforts us, 1 Corinthians says, in order that we, 2 Corinthians, in order that we might comfort others through the comfort that we've received. We've been given a platform as a church, literally around the world, to tell the world that God is faithful in good times and bad. We had a memorial service at TCU that next Sunday. 15,000 people came up. CNN broadcast it around the world. Can you believe that? I got to stand up and tell these people why we have hope, because we believe in a God who transcends the circumstances of our life. We have a God who knows what it's like to have a child destroyed and murdered. And our hope is that every one of those kids, so far as we know, had given their lives to Jesus Christ, and we're trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ who cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We had emails from missionaries in Lebanon. Their Muslim friends came up to them on the street. What's this about the blood of Jesus Christ? You believe the devil had to pay for that? That next New Year's Day, they asked me to give the invocation at the Cotton Bowl in Dallas, Texas. It was a beautiful day, about like this, 80 degrees, clear sky. Do you remember Y2K, year 2000, all the craziness we went on, you know, the world was going crashing down, all that. And so they gave this microphone to a Baptist preacher in front of 72,000 people. It's like saying sick him to a hound dog. And I began to pray. I said, Lord, thank you that the computers have not all crashed. Thank you that the terrorists have not taken over. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that who's number one is not going to be determined on this field today or in any football field in America. Who's number one was determined 2,000 years ago when, by the power of the Father, your own dear Son, Jesus Christ, was raised up from the dead. And because he lives, so shall I. And we give you praise and we give you glory. Hallelujah, dear God. Jesus, we bless your name. And 72,000 people raised up and screamed, not knowing why they were screaming. Now, they'll not ask me back, but that's okay. I got a chance to share the good news on Larry King Live, on the Today Show, on Oprah. God comforts us that we might abound in hope to a world who has lost hope. My secretary lives right across the street from the church. She was there with two of her children. Her husband, Chip, is a police officer. He works the midnight shift in East Fort Worth, so he was getting one last bit of nap before he was ready to head out, when all of a sudden his dog Jake started barking like crazy. He got up. What's the matter? Man came running out of the church. A man's got a gun. He's killing these kids. So he went back in and called down every police and fire and EMT group in the county. Went back out with his vest, his gun, and his walkie-talkie. By that time, the man had taken his own life. The police had arrived. They sealed it off. The kids were hoarded off. And he told me, he said, Brother Al, I could smell the cordite in the blood, but somehow I sensed the presence of the Lord there. Like, never, you need to understand, God shows up at Wedgwood. But he said, like never before, I sensed his presence. Well, then they cordoned it off with police tape, and they had to trace every bullet and every shell casing, reconstruct the whole thing. And it wasn't 2 days later when they finally finished their investigation that they let us in for a few minutes before the EPA came in to clean it up. And Chip walked down the aisle. And I don't know that I can convey to you what it's like to walk into your sanctuary and see the bloodstains of your teenagers on the floor and bomb shards and bullet holes in the walls. And Chip walked down that aisle. He said, oh God, give me a sign that you were here, that you hadn't abandoned us. Somehow show me. And he got two-thirds of the way down. He noticed the hymnal was askew, and he went to straighten it and realized that that hymnal had stopped a bullet that the FBI had missed. And he picked out the hymnal, and the bullet stopped on page 36. In our hymnal, that happens to be the Hallelujah Chorus. And the bullet was pointing the words, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he shall reign forever and ever. He's in control. And that's why we have hope. This whole world has no hope. Have you seen those stupid beer ads where the guys are sitting by the beach as the sun's going down with their Miller Lite, and they're drinking, and somebody says, guys, it don't get no better than this. Isn't that pathetic? We all know they'll be puking their toenails out the next morning. If that's as good as it gets, we are desperate. Tragic. I love the story of the old Baptist lady who had cancer, knew she was going to die, and planned her whole funeral with her pastor, who the pallbearers, what songs would be sung, what scriptures, this kind of thing, what dress she would wear, and how in the casket she would have her Bible under one arm and a fork in the other hand. And the pastor said, why in the world do you want a fork? And she said, well, I've been, you know, Baptists can't dance or drink or smoke or chew, but we sure can eat. We more than make up for the most obese denomination in the country. But anyway, she said, I've been enough church suppers to know when they take up your plate and they tell you, leave your fork, someone has gone to the trouble to make pecan pie. And I know if I leave, if I still have my fork, the best is yet to come. So when they're all standing around, say, why does she have the fork? Tell her she knew the best is yet to come. If you know Christ, nothing this world throws at you can ultimately harm you. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Neither height, nor depth, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come. Nothing. In him we are more than conquerors. What's the worst they can do? Kill me? Give me a break? That ushers me into the presence of God forever and ever. I want to share this, and I don't know if there's anyone here this morning who'd never yield your heart to Christ, but I try to make it as simple as I can, simple as ABC. A, if you're willing to admit you need a Savior. I'm convinced I'd get a whole lot more people saved in Fort Worth if I could just really get them convinced they were lost. But most people think, well, God and I were working this thing out, and somehow we'll work it out in the end. You and me, God, get a clue. God will share his glory with no man. The only people who can be saved are those who become absolutely bankrupt about themselves. You're going to think your paltry works of righteousness are going to impress God. They're filthy rags in his eyes. If you could be good enough to work your way to heaven, why do you think Jesus had to die? He had to die because there is none righteous, no, not one. Admit you need a Savior. B, believe in Jesus Christ alone. It is what he has done for us. He died on Calvary's cross, and he rose again from the grave, and it was for you, believe it or not. It was not just a cosmic accident. As he hung on that cross 2,000 years ago, he could look all the way down through the corridors of history, and he was thinking, I'm doing this for you. Admit you need a Savior. Believe in Christ alone. Seek, commit your life to him. Turn from your sins and give what you have of yourself over to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. When you do that, the Word of God says, it calls born again. His Spirit comes to live in ours, and God is not an any giver, and when he gives us eternal life, he never takes it away. That's the hope I have to give to you today. I'm like the little boy whose daddy promised him a puppy one day. The boy kept nagging his dad, Daddy, when am I going to get the puppy? When am I going to get the puppy? Finally, his dad had enough. They went down to the pet shop. Well, there were scores of puppies, and all of them so cute and barking. He was standing with his nose against the glass wall and couldn't make up his mind. But there was one little puppy that was wagging his tail so much you couldn't tell if the dog was wagging the tail or the tail was wagging the dog. And finally, the little boy turned to the pet owner and said, Mister, I want the one with a happy ending.
And following God. Now, why? When people go to college, you know, pick on the young people for a minute. What is it you're trying to do? You're trying to get more education, so what? So you can get a job, so you can do what? Probably earn money. Nothing wrong with making a good living. But factor in, with all that other stuff, is the job that I'm looking at something that I can help other people and glorify God at the time when I'm out in the marketplace trying to earn a living? Focusing on wealth is like drinking seawater, one person said. The more you get, the more you want. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12 for just a moment. Luke chapter 12.